3, entitled The Song of Devante Brahmin, text 18 and 19. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Shantiram hum shantitam bamba. Kama krodha smaranada, Veda vairama vishvasha, Sanspada vya sananicha, Ite pancha dodashnata, Yata mula mataninam, Tasmad anatam atakyam. Shreyaditi daratas. Shreyaditi daratas chajet. Translation. Theft, violence, speaking lies, duplicity, lust, anger, perplexity, pride, quarreling, enmity, faithlessness, envy, and the dangers caused by women, gambling, and intoxication are the 15 undesirable qualities that contaminate men because of greed for wealth. Although these qualities are undesirable, men falsely ascribe value to them. One desiring to achieve the real benefit of life should therefore remain aloof from undesirable material wealth. Purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. The words anartham, atakyam, or undesirable wealth indicate wealth that cannot be efficiently engaged in loving service of the Lord. Such a superfluous money or property, when to utterly pollute a man with all the above-mentioned qualities, and therefore should be given up. Omagyantamadandasya ginungina shalakaya chaksuruminitam dhinatasmai sigadave namaha. Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam stapitam yena bhutale swamupukadamayam dadatisvapadantikam. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasari Gaur Bhaktivindam. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Om Hum Shrom Om Padom Tataka Hataka Kesha Gajalat Pudaka Lochana Bad Haraka Naka Svarsari Vasimha Namoshtate. There's a nice verse. Yasyasti Bhakti Bhavati Akinchana Savaya Gunashtatta Shamashate Shura. This means that when he becomes a devotee of the Lord, he naturally develops all the good qualities of the demigods. But one who is not a devotee of the Lord has only bad qualities, which are of little value. And this is because he is hovering on the mental plane. Therefore, he is sure to be attracted by the material energy. So Prabhupada said that we take on the quality of that with which we associate. So if we associate with devotees who are engaged in the process of devotional service, then all good qualities are coming. But if we associate with matter, with maya, then bad qualities will come. So this verse is describing some of the bad qualities which come as a result of one's greed for wealth, as we were mentioning yesterday. Because a materialistic person, being in maya, his whole goal of life is sense gratification. That's the very goal of his existence. He knows nothing beyond satisfying his material senses. Practically speaking, from the day they are born, they're educated in this way, that sense gratification is the goal of life. So therefore, money is essential, as we were mentioning yesterday. If you want to get sense gratification, you can't have much sense gratification unless you have money. Therefore, money is essential. Therefore, it follows, if we follow this philosophy, this formula, that the person who has the most money is the most successful. That's the formula. In other words, if someone has $5 and someone has $100, that means the person who has the $100, he's the most successful person. So therefore we see, that in our modern society, it's simply a vicious competition for money. Those of you who know business, some of our devotees are doing business for Krishna. But it's a very vicious world out there. It's a cutthroat society. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati nicely described it. That material life means, come, put your head on my lap. I'll cut your throat. Basically, that's what it is. All their so-called good qualities are a facade. Their heart is rotten to the core. And any good qualities that we see in a material person, we should know for sure it is simply a facade. It is only being used in order to get sense gratification. Therefore, there's no good qualities. That's what yasyasti bhakti bhavati akinchana. This verse states, the devotee possesses all good qualities. But a materialistic person, it actually goes so far as to say, the shastra is black and white. It goes so far as to say they have no good qualities because they're hovering on the mental plane. You're attracted by the glaring material energy. So only devotees have good qualities because they're in relationship to Krishna. But a materialistic person, whatever good qualities he appears to have is simply a facade, because behind those so-called good qualities is simply a desire to exploit others. That's the nature of sense gratification. People who are materialistic persons are actually very selfish, because they're only concerned with themselves. So their sense gratification is always at the expense of others. Whereas devotional service is always for the benefit of others. Therefore, devotee, he's attractive, even to the gentle and the ruffians. Whereas a materialistic person, he's everyone's enemy. Tanakapana said, never trust a man who cannot control his sense. It doesn't matter who he is. Don't trust him. He said, don't trust flowing river, a beast with horns, or a man with weapons, a politician or a woman. So we should not trust materialistic men, because their ultimate goal is sense gratification. And sense gratification always must be at the expense of others. Whereas devotional service, again, is always for the benefit of others. So they have no good qualities. And their only desire is to get money. Beg, borrow, or steal, but get money. Money is the honey, as they say. What else do they say? Money talks. Greed is good. Actually, it's saying like this. Prabhupada's saying that all these above-mentioned qualities should be given up, but here in the verse it said that although these qualities are undesirable, men falsely ascribe value to them. Because you can only get sense gratification if, you know, you steal, you engage in violence, you speak lies, there's duplicity, there's lust, there's anger, there's perplexity, there's pride, there's quarreling, there's enmity, faithfulness. Those persons who possess these completely, they're at the top of society. See, because they're the greatest exploiters. These politicians are the greatest exploiters. And if you study them, just like yesterday I was in town with Aniruddha, and there's a shop right next to the restaurant. I guess everybody knows it. Is that commonly like that? It's usually like that? There's some man or a woman, they're talking, you know. And they're just cheating people by their words. They're getting people to come in and buy these radios at a really cheap price, and then, you know, they get them in, and then after that they get them to buy something more and more and more. So they're speaking lies and duplicity and so many bad qualities, but they're attracting people in this way. They're attracting people to become more entangled in material life, and etc. And these things are considered good. If you're a good talker, you know, this lady was a very good talker. That was her quality. But how was she using that talking? To cheat people. So therefore, there's a saying in Bengal. If you go to the marketplace and you're very expert at speaking lies, everyone will applaud. But if you speak the truth, they'll throw sticks and stones. It's a Bengali proverb for Kali Yuga. You go to the market, you speak some lies, everyone will applaud. So these qualities are desirable. Why? Because sense gratification is desirable. And sense gratification is the expense of others. So if you want to get ahead in material life, you better go to the school like Prahlad Maharaj did, where they taught duplicity and avarice and greed and lust and diplomacy. You want to get ahead in the material world. Generally, our devotees, you know, are not so expert in the material world. But don't feel bad about it. Just like I met someone the other day, he said, you just joined this movement because you couldn't be successful in the material world. I said, thank you very much. It's like they told Lord Chaitanya, one Brahmin cursed him, you'll never be successful in the material world. I curse you. You'll never be successful. And Lord Chaitanya was, oh, thank you very much. You know. So generally devotees, because they're kind-hearted, they're free of these qualities. They generally don't make very good businessmen. Although we need businessmen, because obviously as our society grows, becomes bigger, and we infiltrate into society, we'll need men of all caliber. But one actually has to be advanced. You have to be an advanced devotee. You have to be a strong devotee to be out there and be dealing on their terms, at the same time remain pure. It's not just that any devotee can, even that tendency of business, it's business basically means, Prabhupada summed it up, this is very good product. For you, I'm giving special price. A businessman must tell lies, otherwise he can't be successful, because it's competition. Isn't it? Business is basically, you know, kind of, it's like either gross, you know, cheating, or else it's white lies. White lies means it's accepted cheating. But basically a businessman, if he's going to make a profit, he has to say, for you I'm giving special price. Like yesterday, we went to one store, and I had to buy some ribbons for my printer, for the computer. And we went in the store, and the man, he did this whole spiel. You know, these things, there's only 300 printers like yours in all of Australia, he said. In the whole country, there's only 300 printers. I know. Isn't that right? He was saying there's only 300. Therefore, only a limited supply of these cartridges have been imported in this country. And I'm selling them for $11, but I'm going to give them to you for $9. You know. So, you know, wow, I was saying, you know, I was, you know, being kind of a naive, simple person. Wow, it's pretty nice, you know, he's a really nice guy. Then I thought, wait a minute, this guy's just a rascal. I can tell he's just a rascal just by the way he's talking. You know, because devotees, we have a lot of experience out there, so, you know, in Sangratan. So, you know, I said, I almost bought 10 of them. I was all ready to give him $90, can you imagine? I said, then, okay, I'll take two. I just want to check. He said, you can check all you want. He said, but believe me, you know, I got the best deal in town. You know, so I put it in my pocket, went home, and sure enough, we called up another place that imports the cassettes, and they sell them $8. So first of all, he's going to give them to me. I almost fell for it, hook, line, and sinker for $11. But then I bought them for $9. I got cheated $2. So this is business in the material world, to get ahead in business. But why are our businesses successful? Our businesses are successful by the mercy of Krishna. Actually, you know, one time Prabhupada was, he received one letter from a devotee he was leaving, and Prabhupada said, just all so unqualified devotees, and this, and he was very upset. They cannot do anything right, he was saying. So actually, it's quite amazing how our movement's going on, because devotees generally don't have so much material expertise. They just don't have the drive to get out there and be expert in the material world. So how is it that things are going on? Tesham satara yuktanam bhajatam bhattipurvikam nidani buddha yogam tam yenamam upayantite. That actually, if a devotee comes to Krishna consciousness, he may have no qualities. He may actually not have been able to make it out of the material world. But we quite often find that devotee becomes successful in so many things. He becomes a temple president, and he manages the temple very nicely. Or he goes out on Sankirtan, and he distributes so many books. A lady may become a very expert cook. She may have been all thumbs, they say in the material world. All thumbs means that, you know, like you have, instead of, you know, four fingers and thumb, you got five thumbs. What can you do with five thumbs? So some people are all thumbs. But then when they come to Krishna consciousness, you know, the beauty of devotional service is that the Lord enlightens them within the heart. And devotees become expert at everything. That's the definition, isn't it, in nectar of devotion. Whereas in the material world, they were all thumbs. When they come to Krishna consciousness, because of their devotional service and good training and instruction and purity, preaching is the essence, books are the basis, utility is the principle, and purity is the force. Because of purity, the Lord in the heart, he gives the devotee all good intelligence. Just like our own spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada. Prabhupada was not a scientist per se. He didn't go to the university for, you know, 4 or 8 years and get a scientific degree. But Prabhupada, he knew the essence of science, Krishna conscious science, and he saw the falsity of material science. If you become a devotee, what is the beauty of becoming a devotee? You see the world as it is. You see right through the falsity of material life. Out there, some people are a little intelligent and they can kind of see how to get around and exploit others. But a devotee, just by becoming a devotee immediately sees the falsity of material life. You can see all the tricks of the karma, just like we saw the tricks of this man yesterday. I'm not a businessman. To the contrary. But, you know, I could see his business technique, and we saw through it. So a devotee, by becoming Krishna conscious, he gets all material and spiritual knowledge. Yogik shemam baham yaham. Krishna says, whatever, I provide what they lack and protect what they have. To devotional service. So Prabhupada, we saw Prabhupada speak to all kinds of philosophers and scientists and all different people from all walks of life. But where is the intelligence coming from? Savashyataham hridi sanivishto matash matirginam avohanam cha. Who could be more intelligent than Krishna? No one could be more intelligent than Krishna. So Krishna supplies the intelligence to his devotee. So that's why we see in devotional service so many amazing things are going on. People are actually surprised how this Krishna conscious movement is spreading all over the world. And it's just a handful of devotees. Sometimes they imagine there's like hundreds and thousands of devotees and there's billions and billions of dollars and, you know, otherwise how is it all going on? It's going on with a few devotees who are being enlightened in the heart from the Supreme Lord. So anyway, we'll get back to these material qualities, because it's quite interesting. But these things are very much desirable. And if you're going to get ahead in the material world, you have to have these qualities. So a man who has money, then he's considered to be successful, if you have money. Because money means you can acquire sense gratification, and sense gratification is the goal. Therefore we see everyone is simply after money. That's why they go to school, that's why they get a job, that's why they do everything they do, because with money they can secure their sense gratification. And but what do with that money? They simply exploit the people. Just like in the last American election, the politicians, actually if you've got money you can get ahead. If you don't have money, you can't get ahead. So the people who are on top, they have the most money. So who will win the political election? The person who has the best qualities for guiding the people? Is it based on that? Is it actually based on qualification, or is it based on how much money you have? In Krishna consciousness, we understand, we appreciate a devotee according to his qualifications. But in the material world, you know, the most money you've got, that determines how successful you'll be. In anything, even in Kali Yuga, justice is based on wealth, on how much money you have. And everyone knows that. If you've got good money, you can buy a good lawyer, you can get off of rape and murder, right, you know, downtown street, everyone saw it. There's so many cases like that. If you've got a good lawyer, which means you've got to have the money, if you've got a good lawyer, you can pay him enough money, you can get away with murder. There's a famous saying. So that's why people want so much money. They feel safe and protected. They can do anything they want. Money talks. So in the last American election, I forget who won, Bush or something, but you know, why did Bush win? It was clear cut because he had the most money. He could do the most campaigning. He could speak the most lies. he couldn't, you know, he came up with a good political campaign. It didn't have anything to do with what he really felt or what he really was. He had a big bank account. So he, you know, he propagated so much lying all over the country. He cheated the people, so they voted for him. So because he had the most money, he got to the top. Why are the scientists so successful at berating people? They had huge government grants. Huge government grants. And they come up with all these speculations and it's passed off as truth. So therefore, Maharaj Pariksit gave Kali permission to live with his wealth. Because it's a very subtle way of contaminating everything. A subtle way of contaminating everything. And actually, you know, it's a statement in the 12th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam to the effect that if a person doesn't have money, he's not considered holy. It actually says that. If a person doesn't have money, he's not considered. So people think that if you have a lot of money, God's blessed you. And if you don't have money, if you're poor, that God has not blessed you. That's the Western conception. If God is kind upon you, if you're good, you say your prayers, money will come. So money is a sign of a religious person in Kali Yuga. And the fact that somebody's poor and destitute means that God is not unkind. God doesn't appreciate that person. Just see the hypocrisy in Kali Yuga. If you're rich, God loves you. If you're poor, God hates you. But actually the devotees, they know it to be different. Actually in the Srimad Bhagavatam, there's a question posed towards the end of the Krishna book. Why is it that the devotees of Lord Krishna always seem to be poverty stricken? Whereas Krishna, he's the owner of all wealth. He's the husband of the goddess of fortune, Lakshmi Devi. So how is it that the devotees of Lord Narayan, who's the husband of the goddess of fortune, are very poor, generally live very simple. Whereas the devotees of Lord Shiva, who doesn't even have a house for Parvati, he told Parvati, all right, we'll just live under a tree, you have to be satisfied. He's like a mendicant to the umpteenth degree. Shiva is the greatest renunciate. His devotees are always very wealthy. So this seems to be contradictory. The devotees of Vishnu are poor, the devotees of Shiva are rich. So why is this? It depends upon the worshipper. When the worshipper is approaching Shiva, he wants material wealth. What is the devotee of the Lord praying for? Madhanam, madjanam nasundarim kavicham va jagadisha kamaye mama janmani janmani ishware bhavatad bhakti. Don't give me wealth. Don't give me women or men. Don't give me fame or reputation, because my dear Lord, you are the property of the materially impoverished. Janma shraya shuta shribir eri dama manapumam navihat yavidat tumbai tvama kinchana gocharam. You are the property of the materially impoverished. Mother Kunti, she's praying like that. My dear Lord, you are very easily approachable, except for those who are attached to their birth, trying to make progress on the basis of their good birth, their education, their wealth, and their bodily beauty. Such persons can hardly approach you with sincere feeling. So what is the real wealth of a devotee? The real wealth of a devotee is his austerity in the beginning. And ultimately his real wealth is the holy name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama. How is it that, how can austerity be considered a wealth? Like renunciation is something which people cannot even conceive of in this age. You know, in India, it's still something which is admired. Just like Krishna has six opulences, one of which is renunciation. So quite often when you're speaking to someone, you say, the Lord, he's the most intelligent, he has the most wealth, the most knowledge, the most fame. We enumerate the equality, and we say, he's the most renounced. What kind of opulence is that, to be renounced? But actually renunciation is an opulence. It's a certain wealth. And that we touched on yesterday. Why? Why does a devotee see renunciation as a type of opulence? Because he sees attachment to this material world as a source of suffering and therefore a stumbling block to his Krishna consciousness. So if he can give it up, if he can give up attachment to material life, that means he can become more absorbed in Krishna consciousness. That's why austerity is valuable. We practice austerity not because, you know, whoa, it's going to be so hard and it's going to be really tough. You know, but we look forward to practicing austerities. Just like we don't have to practice too many austerities, but see the direct benefit. You know, to get up at 4:30 in the morning. Actually, we actually get up about 3, don't we? Can you imagine when you were a karmi? I got up at 3 o'clock once in my whole life. That's when I had to go in the army. I had to go downtown to report for my boot camp training. 3 o'clock. You know, that was like, you know, the biggest thing I ever did. You know, we used to go to bed at 3, wasn't it? So for a materialistic person to get up at 3, that's like the greatest austerity. Yeah. But now we get up at 3 in the morning and we're not thinking about it. It isn't austerity. We're not thinking about it. Because by performing that austerity, what do we get? We get to see the beautiful smiling face of Sri Sri Radha Vallabha. And if we don't mind, that austerity is a wealth. We appreciate it. We it's a strength. Our strength is in our austerity. And a person who's attached to sense gratification, he's actually a weak man. He's actually weak. They think that strength means muscle power. The Prabhupada gives the example, the big king, he's so powerful, he's on the battlefield conquering the armies. He's considered so powerful. Then he comes home and begs at the feet of his wives, please give me some sense gratification. So he's controlled by his senses. He's not master of the senses, he's servant of the senses. Actually, he's weak. Real strength is Krishna consciousness. It takes real strength to control the mind and senses. That's why, in the Vedic way of things, respect is not given to those who have money, but those who have renunciation. Typically, in the Vedic age, you know, brahmacharis, sannyasis, they were given a certain amount of respect. Why? Because it takes strength. Vachovegam, manashakrodavegam, jivavegam, uttarapushtavegam. To control that mind, to control that tongue, to control the belly and the genital, oh, that's not an easy, that takes strength. You can't do that. You know, you make a big muscle man and you have big proteins and so forth, you know, but you're just servant of those things. So what is actually admirable is somebody can conquer his senses. Goswami or Swami means one who's conquered the senses. Maharaj, he's given a title like that. Why? Because of his renunciation, not because of his you know, the power punch he packs. That takes real strength. Real strength means that if some sense gratification is there, you can control your mind. You can control it. We all know, we've experienced the fight that's there, and we know that real strength is spiritual strength. Bala. Therefore we're praying to Balaram. And we're chanting, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Rama means Lord Balaram. So by taking shelter, where is our strength? Our strength is in our devotional service. One time, Prabhupada was walking on the beach in Bombay with the devotees, and there were these little sand crabs there. You know how the sand crabs, they go sideways? So they're walking on the beach, and the sand crabs, they're walking, they get closer, and then all the hundreds of sand crabs, they disappeared into the ocean. So Prabhupada said, why have they done this? So he was, you know, the scientists were there. So, well, because, you know, the chemical reaction of this and that, and they felt the vibration, and Prabhupada said, no. He said, because they're very small, but the ocean is very great, so they know they can find shelter there. So ultimately, what is our shelter? Daivyesha gunamayi mamamaya. This material energy is very difficult to overcome. So many great personalities have fallen prey to the allurements of this material energy. So what is our balarama? What is our strength? Not just our austerities. That's the beginning. We practice austerities so that we can have the opportunity to engage in devotional service, because sense gratification and Krishna consciousness go ill together. They don't mix like water and oil. You know, to the kingdom come, you can mix them like this and look at it, it'll still be beaded. The water, the oil will still be there. You can never mix sense gratification and Krishna consciousness. So the first step is we accept the rules and regulations of devotional service. No meat eating, no intoxication, no illicit sex, no gambling, all the subtleties that go along with that. We accept that, and then we get the opportunity, the privilege to engage in devotional service. Where does our strength come from? In the beginning, that austerity is a help. But the real strength is not just austerity. The real strength is taking shelter of Krishna. Rishikesha Rishikeshanam. He becomes the controller of our senses because we surrender to him. That is the safest position. There's many great yogis who are very expert at austerities and penances, but they fall down. But devotees who take shelter of the Lord, even if Maya Devi herself comes, they can remain protected. And what is the example? Srila Haridas Thakur. Srila Haridas Thakur was a young man. He wasn't an old man. Sometimes they paint him as an old man. But actually he was a young man. And he's a great demigod. He's so powerful. But Haridas, he said, yes, okay, but I have to finish my rounds. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare Hare. Never underestimate the potency of chanting Hare Krishna. Actually, one of the offenses against the holy name is to think that the glories of chanting Hare Krishna are imagination or exaggeration. There's so many glories that are enunciated in the scriptures about chanting Hare Krishna. And this is one of the glories, that one can remain detached from the attraction of the material world simply by taking shelter of Krishna in the form of his holy name. So Haridas was there, and he said, okay, just wait, I'm going to finish my rounds. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And then what was the result? That Maya Devi herself became purified, and she became a devotee. So such is the strength of the holy name. That is, so our strength is actually taking shelter of Krishna, which means the holy name. So our strength is in our chanting. And to the degree that we chant our rounds, and we chant them attentively, and we chant them freed from the offenses, to that degree, we'll be strong in Krishna consciousness. And of course, then other stages come also. Ananta Nirviti, we become freed from unwanted things, we become steady, we develop attachment, and love of God comes. But first, let's, you know, talk about the basics before we try to get way up there. You know, we have to chant everything coming out of the bead bag. There was one famous lecture. It's not the finger, not only the finger that's coming out of the bead bag. And we'll find that our chanting of our 16 rounds, our chanting of Hare Krishna, is the foundation of our devotional service. Actually, everything else complements that, assists that, and helps that. But actually, we become Krishna conscious through our chanting. And our service is also an expansion of our chanting. We don't chant good rounds, we won't actually do good service. What does good service mean? Good service means Krishna conscious service. We're not here just to do service. We're here to become Krishna conscious. We're here to go back home, back to Godhead. It's not just that I did my service today, Prabhu. Not enough. We have to do our service Krishna consciously. So everything is there in the chanting. And if we're attentive, if we chant our rounds, first of all, and we're attentive, and we try to avoid the 10 offenses to the holy name, then we'll get the strength. And Maya won't be able to touch us. I mean, if we see the number of devotees who've actually left, unfortunately, to a greater degree, I think we would find that those devotees left, and if we trace back their problems, you know, the history, we would find that they weren't chanting their rounds. And you might say, well, you know, another lecture about chanting our rounds, you know, I mean, how many times do we have to hear this? But I know many devotees don't chant their rounds. And so we have to remind ourselves, we have to always go back to the basics. And it's very important. And everything, you know, starts from this solid foundation of chanting the holy names nicely in the association of devotees. And then we can develop that bala, that spiritual strength which we need, not to be attracted by that glaring material energy, and as a result, all the good qualities will develop nicely. Hare Krishna. Are there any questions? Comments? Bala? They're all from England. Yeah. pretty good, too. I mean, I walked by, you know, I got caught for a second there. I just wanted to see what they were doing. I sat in the car for about 10 minutes listening, you know. And I said, all right, honey, let's get out of here. So actually, it was quite an interesting, you know, we went into town yesterday, and in so many situations, that girl speaking, you know, cheating, and, you know, then we spoke with a businessman at lunch, and, you know, he wanted to get out of business. He was practicing some other spiritual way of life, but, you know, he was a businessman. He was just disgusted with it. He wanted to get out of business because the same principle. And then we went to that shop and tried to buy those tapes. You know, so everywhere we went, it was just the same thing all over. You know, greedy, lusty people with no good qualities just wanting to get money for sense gratification. And, yeah, therefore it's actually a relief to meet a devotee. Because a devotee is never taking. Although we take, we're actually giving. By taking their money, we're giving them the chance to serve Krishna. So never think that when you go in Sangatan and you're collecting for the temple, that, you know, it's Maya. You know, you're actually engaging those people in devotional service. You know, sometimes we hear about, you know, paraphernalia is Maya, but, you know, I mean, if we don't take the money from them, then how are they going to use it? The point is that you have to be strong so you don't become affected. But it's not Maya to take their money, because they'll use that money for so many crazy things. You're actually, agyata sukriti, you're engaging them in devotional service. And the more you can liberate, the better. You know, sometimes the talk of paraphernalia comes up, but, you know, I'll tell you one confidential, well, how confidential it can be, we've got 100 people in the room, but I recently wrote a letter to, what is Alana's wife's name? Vishnupati. She approached me when I was at, forget the name of the communities, I go to so many communities. Auckland. New Varshan. You know, she was a little disturbed because, you know, people had said, you know, she was a big Sankirtan devotee for so long, and then she just felt her service wasn't appreciated, you know. So I was encouraging her. And, you know, and I gave so many arguments in favor, you know, of both paraphernalia distribution and book distribution, because they can actually go side by side. So, but then when I got to Fiji, I was speaking with Jagannath Das. And Bhuvan Mohan is a disciple of Srila Prabhupada. And, you know, they're the original Fiji devotees. And Prabhupada came there. And when Prabhupada came there, he stayed. He liked Fiji a lot. He actually wanted to live there for 6 months and translate. He liked the weather and everything. And, but there wasn't always, you know, like really big time preaching like we have in other places. We did a few programs. So Prabhupada, one day, he went down just to look at the businesses. A lot of the devotees, the older men, they had businesses. So Prabhupada spent the whole day walking through the businesses, encouraging them and so forth. And then Jagannath was telling me that they took Prabhupada to their store. They had a store, and in the store they sold liquor. They had actually, you know, like one quarter of the store or more, one third was liquor. So, you know, Jagannath felt kind of embarrassed, you know. Prabhupada didn't say anything. And then they got back to the house, and that night he was sitting with Prabhupada, Jagannath, and he said, Prabhupada, did you see the liquor? Prabhupada said, yes, I have seen. So he was getting ready to get smashed, you know, Jagannath. So he said, well, should we, you know, I mean, we're doing very good business, you know, and with that money we're building the temple and everything. So should we stop that? Prabhupada said, just give 50% of your earnings to the movement, everything will be all right. So of course we wouldn't want to, you know, print this and, you know, use it as, you know, but the principle was there, you know, they were distributing liquor, you know, and Prabhupada said, just take 50%, don't stop, but give 50%, you know, we can build our temple. So, you know, and I try to understand this according to time and circumstance, but underlying principle is also there, you know, we have to use our common sense, but Prabhupada was speaking like that. And I'll give you another example. There's a big temple in South India called Sri Rangam, Ranganath Temple. And maybe, do any of you know the history of that temple, how it was built? Raise your hand if you know. Okay, I'll tell for those who don't know. There was once a very pious man. He wanted to build a temple for the Lord. This is, you know, millenniums ago. Well, not maybe millenniums, but quite some time ago. He wanted to build a temple for the Lord. And naturally, he went around to all the businessmen who hold the money. So he said, please, you know, you're a wealthy man, let us build a temple for the Lord. Well, what do we need temple for? Why do we need God? We have everything. We don't need to ask him for anything. So, you know, God is everywhere, so we don't need your temple. So the rich man didn't want to contribute. So then he was thinking, how will I build a temple for the Lord if I don't have any facility? So there he came up, he hatched a very intelligent idea. He went out and met all the dacoits in the forest. And he said, gentlemen, please, I need your services. Let us build a temple for the Lord. Well, all right, why not? How are we going to do it? So we'll rob the rich. Because that money actually, that's Lakshmi. Lakshmi belongs to Narayan, so we'll liberate her. So what they used to do is when the rich men would take their caravans and they would come down the road, you know, from one point to another on their business affairs, these thieves would jump out of the trees, you know, like Robin Hood. Steal from the rich and give to the poor, but actually they were stealing from the rich, giving to the richest, Krishna. So they would steal from these men. They'd steal their wealth, you know, beat them up, take their purse, and that way, that's how the Sri Rangam temple was built. So if you go to South India, I don't know if you've been to South India, but if you go to South India, it's one of the most, I think it's, if after Tirupati, it may be the most famous temple in India. It's certainly the most gorgeous temple in India. But just remember, it was built by paraphernalia Sangatana. Shri Prabhupada ki, Gaura Premanandi. Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 23, The Song of the Avanti Brahmana, Text Number 20.
Vidyante Pataro Dhara, Pitara Suridastata, Ekashnigda Kakinina, Sadhya Sarveraya Pita.
Even a man's brothers, wife, parents, and friends, united with him in love, immediately break off their affectionate relationships and become enemies over a single coin. Antarashiman Bhagavatam ki. There's no purport. We'll read the next verse, which is very similar.
Artena pilasya yete sambrada diptamanyava chantanashus pidognanti sahasos vichusuridam.
Translation. For even a small amount of money, these relatives and friends become very agitated and their anger is inflamed. Acting as rivals, they quickly give up all sentiments of goodwill and will reject one at a moment's notice, even to the point of committing murder. I'll read them one more time. 20 and 21. Even a man's brothers, wife, parents, and friends, united with him in love, will immediately break off their affectionate relationships and become enemies over a single coin. For even a small amount of money, these relatives and friends become very agitated and their anger is inflamed. Acting as rivals, they quickly give up all sentiments of goodwill and will reject one at a moment's notice, even to the point of committing murder.
Om agyan timidandasya ginangina shalakaya chakshurumilitam jenatasmaya sigadave namaha.
Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Shtapitanyena Bhutale Shayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadantishva Padantikam Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasari Gaur Bhaktivindam Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama Rama Om Om Nim Shom Om Parom Tataka Hataka Kesha Gajalat Padaka Lochana Badhadaka Nakasparsidiva Singha Namostate. So again, a very clear picture of materialistic life, wherein it's stated that even over a single coin, person's so-called loving relationships are destroyed. So, Lakshmi, or wealth, is actually meant to be used in the service of the Lord. Lakshmi Devi herself is the eternal consort of Lord Narayan. And if one separates such a chaste personality as Lakshmi from the Supreme Personality of Godhead, her husband, Lord Narayan, one is only courting disaster. Even in the material world, one tries to steal someone's lawful wife, one can expect only disaster. So what to speak in the true spiritual sense of the term, one tries to enjoy Lakshmi Devi separately from Narayan, he can only expect there will be trouble. Because Lakshmi Devi, she is one of the most chaste women that we know. She was always sitting on the chest of her husband, Lord Narayan. Other times she is massaging his feet. So there are sufficient histories of persons who have tried to separate Lakshmi from Narayan without success. And perhaps one of the most classic examples is that of Ravana, who stole Sita. Sita, of course, is an expansion of Lakshmi Devi. Of course, he didn't really steal Sita. He tried to steal Sita. But we know the story from Chaitanya Charitamrita, how he stole the Maya Sita. And the real Sita was taken by Agnidev. And he was kept for some time. But anyway, he attempted to steal Sita Devi, or Lakshmi Devi, and enjoy her separately from the Lord. But he could not do so. Actually, Ravana, he had one curse, because he had tried to vilify one very chaste woman, the wife of a great sage. And as a result of trying to vilify, disgrace this woman, the sage cursed him that if he ever tried to enjoy a relationship with a woman without her permission, immediately his head would explode and he would immediately die. So Ravana was very frustrated, because although he had captured Sita and actually taken her to his own home in Lanka, his palace, and he had her right there in the courtyard, and she was tied up, you know. And ordinarily one could think that, you know, such a person and such a woman in such a situation could be easily exploited by such a man as Ravana. He could not touch her. In other words, he had Sita right in the palm of his hand, but he could not enjoy, because he was trying to enjoy her separately from Narayan, from Ram. So the same position is there for the materialist. He has sense gratification right in the palm of his hand, but he cannot enjoy it. It's the same type of curse. The material nature is cursing him. He has sense gratification. He has it. He's worked hard for it. He's got it, but he cannot enjoy it. That's the nature of this material world. It's constructed in such a way that no matter what you do, you'll never be satisfied. That one lesson we should know for sure. Because sometimes Maya is also coming in our brains. So when Maya comes in the mind, one should think, ah yes, how I served you and how difficult it was. Prabhupada said even in brahmachari life, there's agitation. So when that agitation is coming, one should think, ah yes, material desire. Birth after birth after birth, I tried to serve you, but to no avail. So let me give this one lifetime for Krishna. I will not serve you. But Maya is coming like that. So the materialistic person, he has so much facility. Even now we see in our modern day and age, there's so much facility for sense gratification through science and technology. They have, but they're not any happier now than they were 50 years ago, 100 years ago, 200, are they? Happiness is not synonymous with material progress. Happiness is synonymous with surrendering everything to Krishna and engaging in his devotional service. Otherwise, that very material energy which we are trying to enjoy will be the source of our destruction. That's the way it's planned. Just like a car manufacturer. When they make a car, how do they make a car? Do they make it to last even 5 years? When they make a car, it lasts at most like 4 years and it starts to break down. And then it lasts just a few years. There are some cars in the old days they used to make which will, you know, are still going around. Just like when I was in New Zealand. You know, if you've ever been to New Zealand, it's kind of like, you know, a time machine. It's kind of like a time warp. It's like the 1950s or something. Things are really slow there. When you give Bhagavatam class, you got to speak really slow. And we like the Kiwis. Our devotees aren't like that. But things are, I was like, when I went there, it was like really surprising for me. So I saw there a lot of old cars, like cars that were like, you know, the 1956 Chevys and things like this, you know. Well, when I was a young boy, these things were already desired. They were like antiques, you know. If you could get a 57 Chevy, you were really hot shot at school, you know. This was, you know, I was in high school in 1965, 67, you know. This is just 10 years earlier. These were really considered good cars. But now, in New Zealand, people are driving them around like anything. All these old, I saw this one, a huge old car, and it was in really good shape. So, but nowadays they don't make cars like that anymore. Because, you know, it's all business, and they want to get everybody's money. So they'll make a car so it'll break down within a few years. For what reason? Just so that you'll have to go buy spare parts, you know. And you put practically as much money into the car within 5 years as you did when you purchased it. That's the way they make it. And after, you know, 6 or 7 years, you have to get a new car. So the car manufacturers, they make the car in such a way that you have to, like, buy another one. So in the same way, this material nature, this material world is constructed in such a way as to frustrate the living entity. The same principle. It's just like a car manufacturer. It's not made to last. So the material world is not made to enjoy. It's made to make you frustrated, like we were speaking the other day, to frustrate you into submission, that you are not the enjoyer, that you are the servant. So they make it like that, Krishna. Any attempt that we have to enjoy separately from Krishna will be frustrated. So those who try to enjoy Lakshmi separately from the Lord, they're only courting destruction, just like Ravana. He tried to enjoy Sita. He had her right there. Who can imagine? Everything was there. There was nothing stopping him, but the curse was there. Because he had degraded or tried to degrade one woman formally, then he got cursed. If you ever try to enjoy a woman's without her permission, and your head will explode. So we should know that that is the curse of this material nature. The curse is there, that if you try to enjoy it separately from Krishna, you can only expect that there will be disaster. And that goes for devotees also. Just like I mentioned the other day, Prabhupada said, so much wealth has come into this movement by the grace of Lord Krishna. Prabhupada said, to push on a movement like this, you need men and you need capital. This is a missionary movement, so, you know, we need big temples and we need a fleet of cars. And I remember one time Prabhupada was, he came to the Ratha Yatra in San Francisco, and, you know, he was talking with the devotees about how to do the parade. So there was the big Jagannath cart. So then Prabhupada, he said, yes, let us line up all our cars behind the Ratha Yatra cart, and then we'll show them, you know, how potent is this Krishna conscious movement. So I think Tumal Krishna Maharaj, he had like 40 Dodge maxi vans. And, you know, usually at a Ratha Yatra parade, you'd have something like, you know, some horses and chariots, and you'd have this and that and so forth. So anyway, this is Prabhupada's desire, to show off the opulence of Krishna consciousness, to push a movement like this means, you know, men, money, capital, etc.
So Prabhupada had us line up four abreast these Dodge maxi vans.
So what's that, 10?
Four. It's like 10 rows. Yeah, 10 rows of Dodge maxi vans, all brand. You know, Dodge maxi van is just a big, big van that we used to use for Sangaton in America with books and everything. So the Radha Damodar party, they had this, you know, so here's this big Ratha Yatra car going down the road, and behind it there's like, you know, 10 rows of Dodge maxi vans with the drivers there with big tilak, you know. So Prabhupada was very proud of that. Actually, in India, you know, the principle is to renounce. But real renunciation means to renounce the enjoying spirit. To renounce, what is it? To renounce what? The Mayavadi philosophers, they say, oh, we renounce this world. But that's like me walking into this temple and saying, I'm a guest, no one's ever seen me before, and I stand up in the middle of a lecture, and I say, excuse me, I'd like to make an announcement. I renounce this temple room. I renounce all these buildings and all this property and all this and that. This is a type of illusion. It didn't belong to me to begin with. So how can I renounce it? So the renunciation of the Mayavadis, the impersonalists, is a false renunciation. It's based on Maya. The Maya is what? Mayavadis. The Maya is that it belonged to them in the beginning. So we don't have it. We have to renounce the enjoying spirit. So to reject anything which is not favorable for devotional service, and to accept anything which is favorable for the performance of Krishna consciousness. That is our proper understanding. So Prabhupada saw everything in relationship to Krishna. He was very proud sometimes of, you know, showing off his movement. When he would go back to India and he would be speaking, he would mention the bank balance. Now, you know, ordinary sadhu, if he would like give a discourse, and he would mention, you know, that his society, of course, Prabhupada always gave the credit to his spiritual master, and he always explained it as the property of Krishna. But nonetheless, Prabhupada would, when speaking with important people in India, he would mention this principle. Yes, we are making so many crores of rupees every day, you know, hundreds of crores of rupees every day, and so many, you know, hundreds of thousands or millions of books are going out. Prabhupada would explain Krishna consciousness in this way. That's how he would explain. So that is the real principle of renunciation. And that is real service to the Lord. That is engaging Lakshmi in the service of Narayan. And naturally, if one is serving Lakshmi like that in the service of the Lord, then one will get the blessings. One will get the blessings. But if one tries to enjoy Lakshmi separately from the Lord, then he's courting disaster. So we have been taught the principle of using everything in Krishna's service. And we can see, yogik shemam bahamyam, how the Lord is providing for us. The servant is entitled to share the opulence of the king. No harm. If you live in a palace with a great king, then naturally you walk on the same floors. You share the same facilities. You practically eat the same food. Generally in homes, I know in Africa they have a lot of the white people have African servants, and they take very good care of them. Contrary to public reports and newspapers, they take quite good care of them. And the servants are always provided a nice little house outside of the main house. And they eat, I've seen, we do Sankirtan, we go door to door. And generally speaking, the men and even the women are off working to support this big thing. And who stays home all day? The maid. And I've gone in many times and preached to the maids. Actually, the maids, they're better recipients for Krishna consciousness than the big puffed up, you know, white man who owns the house, because they're more humble. So you know, you go in, the maid, you know, she's got the TV turned on, you know, she's sitting there knitting, watching the TV, she does a little cleaning, you know, she eats the remnants of the breakfast that morning, she cooks the lunch when they come home, she eats the same food, you know, she enjoys the same facilities even more than practically the master is enjoying. That principle is there, that the servant it shares the same opulence as the king by nature. But if the servant thinks he's the king, then he falls down. Well, that is our problem. Well, not our problem, but that is the problem of the materialistic person, that he wants to be the king rather than the servant. But they don't know how blissful it is to be the servant of the Supreme Lord, that all one's cares and anxieties are immediately gone. Who has, since they've come to this movement, ever had to be in anxiety about the basic necessities of life? And our movement's all over the world. We're mixed with these materialistic society all over the world. Our temples are in big cities, you know, from wherever it may be. But our devotees, yogic, shame, and bohemian, because we're servants. Krishna is no poor man, and he'll provide for his devotee, just like I challenged them on Sunday. We challenge the people that everything is here. Why don't you stay with us? Everything you're looking for is here and more. Krishna consciousness. Krishna's providing. If the Lord is providing for all the animals in the forest, down to the insignificant Indra Gopa, up to Lord Brahma, will he not provide for his fully surrendered devotee who's taken up his mission to preach Krishna consciousness? Of course he will. And the proof is us. This is a big movement. And you don't see our devotees, you know, well, we're also doing that, but our devotees not slaving in factories, you know, 9 to 5 all the time. But the Lord is making arrangements for our facilities. Since we've come, what are the main anxieties of a materialistic person? To eat. Of course, most of us were born in affluent families and societies, but if you travel around the world, you'll see that 3/4 or even more of the population of the world, they live in abject poverty. Places like Africa and parts of Russia and China and things like this. You know, Australia and America and Europe, things are pretty well off, but most people live in great poverty. And those who have some wealth, they struggle hard for it. They work hard, day and night. But what is our position? You know, we've got 5 hours every morning to come to Mangalartik, to chant, to hear the Bhagavatam, to take opulent foodstuffs in the association of devotees. You know, we've got so much facility, and even then, we can't appreciate. We can't make it to Mangalartik. We can't make it to Srimad Bhagavatam class. We can't chant our rounds. Well, even that, we've got, this is the real opulence, the regulative principles of freedom, as is described. Even we've got that facility still, you know, in our neophyte state, sometimes we're so dull-headed that we can't take advantage of it. Krishna has given us such a wonderful way of life that we don't have to struggle day and night like the materialistic persons. He's taking care of us. Prabhupada and Krishna are taking care of us, so we should not bite the hand that feeds us, but we should take proper advantage. Utilize that valuable time. We're not struggling for the basic needs of life. But we have some free time, just like I mentioned the other day. You try to just remember what it was like before you joined this movement. If you want to remember, then go on Sangatan. Meet any Tom, Dick, or Harry out there and see how he doesn't even have 1 minute to discuss with you about Krishna consciousness. Excuse me, sir, this is a book about, you know, spiritual life. It'll make you, I don't have any time. You know? And even if they are interested, you know, to come to the temple is a big thing for them. They can just make it on Sunday. Working hard on it, they can just make it on Sunday. So we have to be very appreciative of what Prabhupada has given us. We cannot neglect that mercy. We have so much opportunity. They're all day long thinking, money, money, money. Security, security, eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. And although we also have these things to think about, and we also have our problems, basically speaking, practically speaking, we do have a large balance of time whereby we can engage in Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam. So it's the greatest misfortune when we don't take advantage of that. We must take full advantage. So the servant is allowed to share the opulence of the king. Once he thinks he's the king, then he falls down. So what is the sign of that in devotional service? When we use the facility for our own sense gratification. Actually, everything is meant to be used in Krishna's service. And as long as we're doing like that, everything will be nice. And otherwise, there will be problems. So that principle of utilizing things separately from the Supreme Lord is very nicely described in this verse. Because, as we've been mentioning the last few days, people live together simply for the principle of sense gratification. Relationships in the material world are based simply on sense gratification. That, if you can satisfy my senses, then I will be your friend. And if you're very expert at satisfying my senses, perhaps you'll even become my lover. And let us make a formal tie and become married. And as long as there's actually you know, a good exchange of sense gratification, the relationship continues. But once the sense gratification itself is impeded, the relationship falls apart. So we cannot actually use this word love in the material world. They have a saying, love makes the world go round. It's not love. It's lust only, Arjuna, which is the all-devouring sinful enemy in this world. Because we've left Krishna to enjoy separately from God, a materialistic person sees everything in relationship to his sense gratification, even his loved ones. So if his loved ones come in between his sense gratification, he's ready to forfeit their lives. Just see the nature of sense gratification. When we think of sense gratification in Maya, that's how we should think about it. We shouldn't entertain those thoughts. This is the struggle in the neophyte stage, that we tend to entertain these thoughts. But let us think of it in this way. The real face, facade they say in French. The facade means the false face. It's like they had an ad in France some years ago when I was doing Sangaton, and it was very impressive because it had a picture of a man holding a mask in front of his face. And then he picked up the bottle of Vittel water, which it was an ad for Vittel, you know, and immediately the mask was gone, and, you know, then his real face was there showing the bottle, you know, like he was really happy now he got this bottle of water. But I was thinking that this material nature is like that. It's like a facade. The facade appears to be very real, but it's not actually real. Just like our pillars in this temple room. I checked them out yesterday. I thought they were solid stone or marble. But actually, I knocked them. I could see they're hollow inside. So it's a facade. Of course, it's very wonderful. But the point we're trying to make is that material life is like a facade. It's very, very, appearing very beautiful, but actually, behind it, it's hollow. So the sense gratification of the materialistic person, he calls someone his beloved. But beloved why? Only because that person can satisfy my senses. So it's lust. It's not love. There's no love in this material world. Everyone is actually cheating. It's a society of cheaters and cheated. Or as one great circus man said in the States, Barnum and Bailey, there's a sucker born every minute. So the material nature makes us look more foolish than an ass. Actually, it makes us look more foolish than an ass. An ass is a very foolish creature. And when he's in the barnyard making his noise, you know, hee-haw, hee-haw, everyone is thinking, what is this horrible noise? But the Shia, she's thinking, oh, this is beautiful. Isn't this beautiful? So when the material nature makes her appeal, you know, in so many ways, she's so tricky, Maya, she makes so many appeals to the living entity, you know, we shouldn't be an ass and fall for it. An ass is a very less intelligent creature. So the definition I gave you today of intelligence is to see things in their proper perspective. Abrahma bhuvana loka punaragato arjuna mamopeti dekuntiya punarjanma nivindyate. And even if you can't see it, then hold tight to the lotus feet of your spiritual master who's speaking to you. Yasya devi para bhaktir yata devi tata guru. By his words you can see actually what it is. Therefore we have to read these books. If we don't read all of Prabhupada's books, then we can fall down. Because Maya is so tricky. She has so many tricks. But we can see to the purports of Śrīla Prabhupāda exactly where she's at. So their relationships. I love you, they say. It's so selfish. I love you. But why do I love you? Because you're giving some sense gratification. But if you disturb my sense gratification, off with your head. History is full of such stories, and history repeats itself. That even as far back as 5,000 years ago, or even millenniums ago, Hiranyakashipu, what was the fault of Prahlad Maharaj? What was his only fault in the eyes of his father, Hiranyakashipu? That he was a devotee of Vishnu. That's all. He just wanted to glorify Vishnu. But therefore, Hiranyakashipu saw him as the greatest threat. So his own five-year-old son, he wanted to kill him. Because it disturbed his sense gratification of being the big, big enjoyer. I have some son like this, who's a devotee of Vishnu. Vishnu's my enemy. And then, 5,000 years ago, there's Kamsa. Kamsa even imprisoned his own father in jail, Ugrasena. There's so many histories like that of the son imprisoning the father. And even his own sister, Devaki, when he heard a prophetic voice from the sky that she will give birth to this personality who will be the source of, then immediately, just some prophecy like that, he was ready to take his sword and cut off the head of his own sister. So Prabhupada states that a saintly person, he can tolerate all types of miserable conditions. A learned man can do his duties without awaiting favorable circumstances. A devotee can sacrifice everything for the pleasure of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and an evil person can act in any sinful way. An evil person can act in any sinful way. So we see, because sense gratification is the goal of life, if someone supports my sense gratification, he becomes my best friend. And if someone impedes my sense gratification, even if he's my most beloved mother or father or son or daughter, off with the head. So see how cruel this material nature is. So cruel. It even says murder here. And we can see that. That in our modern society, you cannot even take shelter of your own mother. Mother is supposed to give the real shelter. When you're born, you're completely helpless, but mother, she gives all her love and affection and protection to the child. That's the principle of mother. But nowadays, you can't even take shelter of your own mother, because so many women, when they become pregnant, they're thinking, whatever is there, when it grows up, that means, I'm going to have to work so hard, and I have to get money, and my good times and my fun times are going to be finished, so therefore, finished. They commit abortion. So it's such a lamentable situation. But we've seen that even over a single coin, those who are very beloved, like brothers, wives, parents, and friends, they'll immediately break off their relationships and become enemies over a single coin. I know in my own case, there's inheritance coming up. Well, it came up. The grandmother passed away. And now, there's so much tension between the relatives. You know, everyone's like smiling. I went, home last year, and everyone's like real friendly and everything. But now that the grandmother's gone, the opportunity for money is there. Sense gratification. All of a sudden, the relationships between the brothers and the sisters, like, it's real tense now. real tense. And there's so many stories like that of, people who've actually killed each other. The loved ones just kill each other over some small opportunity for sense gratification. I remember a few years ago when Walt Disney, Walt Disney of Disney World and Disneyland, he had this idea that he had some type of disease. I think it was some type of cancer or something. So he was proposed by the doctors that they could freeze his body. And by freezing his body, that would actually stop the growth of the disease. Something like they do now in modern heart operations. Someone was explaining to me, Amoga was explaining to me yesterday, that they have a heart operation. They connect the blood of your body, it goes through a machine, and that machine cools the blood as low as, I think, down to 20 degrees or something. So it goes back in your body, and you kind of go into I guess the yogis do. They can slow down their metabolism so much that they can live for a very long time. So modern science has, done this to some degree. They cool the system down so much, it's like not quite frozen, but everything kind of stops, and like that they can perform the operation on the body. So they did this to Disney about 20, 30 years ago, whatever. They put his body, they put him to sleep, and they didn't freeze his body, but almost to the point of freezing, they put him in a container like that, some type of tubes in his body, giving him just the bare minimum amount of nutrition that he needed. So he was thinking, like so many materialistic people, that he can conquer over the laws of nature without being a spiritual person. So, time went on, but what was the problem? His relatives. Because he had a lot of money in the bank, and he'd written out a will that when he died, if he died, that all that money would go to his relatives. So his relatives actually went to court. They made a court order saying that it was unlawful to freeze the body like that. And what was their purpose? So that when he died, they could get the money. This is history. And they won the court case. And as a result, they pulled the plug. Finished. And how many examples did Prabhupada give? Like if, you know, the loved ones at the bedside, on the deathbed, you know, oh, oh, they're making a big show of crying, but in the back of their mind they're thinking, you poor fool, won't you just die? Oh, I can get your money. So this is the relationships in the material world. That's a nasty place. Even the so-called loved ones. Actually, even in material life, we see that, you know, people have children, and it's not such a selfless thing. It's actually quite selfish. We actually see as they grow older, you know. Like, remember when we joined the movement, our parents wanted us to be, right, doctors, lawyers, professors. Why? Because that ensured that in their old age, they would be taken care of. It wasn't such a selfless thing, you know. Prabhupada said that the most selfless thing we can see in the material world is the relationship between mother and child, but it's not perfect. Because as it grows up, you know, they become frustrated. If you're not a great athlete, if you're not a rich man, why? Because they enjoy through their children. It's extended sense gratification. I have my body, then I have my bodily dependence in the form of wife and children and so forth. And they actually enjoy it through their relatives. Like it's a type of extended bodily consciousness, extended sense gratification. It even extends up to the conception of my country. Just like if someone insults you, you know, you take offense. But the bodily concept of life is so strong. It's so strong, the bodily concept of life, they become so attached that, you know, they become attached to the concept of country, my big body, my big country. So if someone insults the country, then someone is ready to go and give his life for that concept of country. To see how deep the conception of material bodily attachment is. They're so attached. I remember recently my mother sent me one letter, and she said, "Dear such and such, I have just found out from the Department of Records, you will be very proud to know that, you know, one of your great-great ancestors signed the Declaration of Independence for America." You know, in America they have the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution. One of your family members signed that Constitution. Aren't you proud? So I'm thinking, wait a minute. I don't even know this guy. You know, this is like 3 centuries ago. I've got absolutely nothing to do with him, and I'm supposed to be attached to him. It's my family member. There's like a banyan tree. You've seen a banyan tree. There's a banyan tree actually outside of Calcutta, which they've described. It's 50 miles long. Between Calcutta and Mayapur, there's one banyan tree. What is the nature of a banyan tree? The branches go up, then they come down, they become roots again. Then they come up as branches, and then roots, and branches, and roots, and branches, and this is how a banyan tree goes. For 50 miles, they say. But now that's quite surprising, but no less surprising are our attachments in this material world based on this one thing, ahankara, attachment to the body. And then my body expands as my sons, my daughters, my wife, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren. One time Prabhupada was at an Indian life member's house, and he was sitting there, he'd just come in, and the life member was bringing forth his dynasty. This is my wife, this is her sister, this is her sister's brothers, uncles, nephew. This is my daughter, this is her children. Da, da, da. He's going on and on. Prabhupada had to sit through all this. And then at the end, the man went out, Prabhupada mimicking the man, he turned to one of his disciples and he said, "This is my sex life." So that principle is very strong in the material world. It's very, very strong. Very difficult to become detached. But it's a perverted reflection of something else. What is that? The family of Krishna. Because they don't have Krishna, and they don't have the association of devotees, then they experience that in the form of expanding their family members. The real concept is there in the concept of the family of Krishna. Mm-hmm. So one can dovetail that consciousness by preaching. It's like a materialistic person takes great pleasure in expanding his family. So a devotee takes great pleasure in reclaiming all the fallen conditioned souls back home, back to Godhead, to the real family. That is actually the highest pleasure. So that's how we can counteract that principle by preaching. So,
Any questions? Comments? Yes? I knew this question was going to come.
The point is, you can't expect the dependent to maintain all the streets. You can maintain some of the streets, but you can't maintain all the streets, nor should you expect another charge to like maintain the streets. So there is an anxiety in trying to set up a household situation.
Yeah, but it's anxiety for Krishna. I'm not saying there's not anxiety. But the anxiety of the materialistic person simply causes more anxiety and grief. But if we actually see that responsibility of raising a wife and children in Krishna consciousness, then it becomes more like a burden of love. So Krishna's taking, in other words, Krishna's taking care of us, but that doesn't mean we just sit and do nothing. He's taking care of us, so therefore, because the Lord's taking care of us, then we take up service voluntarily on His behalf. So part of that service is protecting and enlightening one's wife and raising nice children in Krishna consciousness. That's definitely, there's a lot of anxiety involved, but it's done for the pleasure of Krishna. So it's a different effect. And even then, it's not the same type of struggle, because actually we just want the bare minimum, you know. And even our householders do have to work at jobs and so forth. We still see that there's sufficient time for hearing and chanting. You could still come to the morning program, evening program, isn't it? I mean, except in very exceptional cases. Prabhupada's taught us a way of life where we can maintain ourselves in such a way that, you know, we don't need so much of the extravagances that materialistic persons completely depend upon. We can live quite simply, actually. So, of course, again, we're in a pioneer stage. You know, if actually it's in a pioneer stage, and, you know, as the movement grows and so forth, you know, perhaps someday we can be like the Jews, who, you know, they have a facility, they have a community, and within their community, they do a lot of business and so forth within their communities. And it remains successful like that. But, of course, this is a subject matter which is, you know, something which is being debated and discussed and developed throughout ISKCON. So I can't give a perfect answer like that about how our grihasthas will maintain. But if we live a simple life, then we don't have to work or take the same type of burden that materialistic people do. Yes? Like I say, we're pioneers, you know. I saw in Fiji that, you know, the devotees there actually started their own businesses. They have a very successful bread business. They have a very successful, they have about 10 businesses, I saw. And as a result, you know, the businesses are going quite nicely. They're mostly freed from doing anything now. And now they're preaching. But it took some time to build those businesses up. And as a result now, other people are doing them. They're just overseeing it. And they're all devotee-related businesses. They're distributing prasadam and bread and different things like this and different types of stores with spices and so forth. So, I mean, it's a deep subject, and it's kind of hard to answer in 2 or 3 minutes. I mean, all over our society now, that's there, you know, because we see the families are growing and so forth, so, you know, I don't have all the answers. What would you say? Lifestyle, yeah. Okay, yeah, that's right. That's your point. Yeah. Right. Like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu told Raghunath Das, he said, you know, he was explaining to him some basic principles we mentioned the other day, to live very simply, to not dress luxuriantly, or to, you know, be too attached to eating fine foods. So that is an instruction all of us can imbibe, and we can even improve upon that in the sense that we keep our lives very simple. That if more money does come, that the tendency for that money, of course, is to perhaps use it to make things a little more comfortable, a little bit better, and so forth. But actually, if we live very simply, and we do find our wealth in austerity, then it will balance out. And we have to check ourselves like that. And not to use, but to actually, you know, put that money back into Krishna consciousness. Just take the bare minimum for ourselves and use the rest for spreading Krishna consciousness. Yes? Everyone should have an authority, and we should surrender to our authorities and not become independent. Doesn't matter who we are. And if one is directing all of one's activities and is straightforward with one's authorities as far as how much money they have and how they're using that money, then it won't be difficult. But sometimes...